So I don't know, are there any children left? No, we banished them all. So what we're going to do today, I'm going to give meditation. I don't know how long it is. Depends on how well you pay attention, I guess. And then we're going to go into a time of prayer, and I'll describe that for you as we get to it. So the meditation, of course, is about prayer, and I have two scripture verses to focus us, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. And the first one is from the Old Testament, first in time, first in our order, and that's Isaiah 56, verse 7. And then the other one is from the New Testament, Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. So in Isaiah, we have this word from the prophet, Isaiah 56. He's talking about the gospel going out to all the world. And the Lord says, "These," verse 7, "these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered." And then he calls to the animals and all to attend to the great Creator. So we go over then to the New Testament, where this house of prayer is beginning to arise at Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 6, 12 through 16. "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." What's the difference? Well, a disciple is a learner, an apostle is a sent out one. So that's what the word means, apostello. And then the names. Verse 14, "Simon," whom he named Peter, "his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealot, the Zealot, Judas of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Please join me in just a word of prayer. Father, as we enter into what we have read, now, Lord, I pray that you would speak it afresh to our hearts so that we can come and worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This we pray on this beautiful Sunday morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you can almost see in your mind this image of the Lord in verse 12 going up the mountainside to pray. I can picture him, I think, with just a little bit of quiet in my heart. I can picture him picking his way along kind of a steep hillside with boulders and rocks and tufts of grass here and there. And at some point, he stops. Maybe at the top, I don't know. It just says the mountainside. So we'll say it's somewhere along that path that he's picking his way through, and he stops and prays. And he maybe stood up to pray. Maybe he faced the east. Maybe he faced Jerusalem, where that temple of Solomon was that Herod replaced. Maybe he just sat on a boulder and folded his hands and closed his eyes. I don't know. Maybe he lay down flat. Sometimes people pray prostrate. It doesn't matter. Just picture that in your mind for a moment. And think about prayer in your lives. It's not exclusive to Christians to pray, of course. But think about when you've been reading in your Bible and you've come across these passages like this where it says Jesus prayed, which is kind of interesting. I think for most of us, it's like going on a walk in May or June and seeing a wildflower springing up because that's the way prayer is. It's supposed to arise. But what's interesting about this is that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And he's talking to his Father. And to me, anyway, it helps to picture that as I come into prayer. This is Luke, and Luke, for the first time, is mentioning this. He does talk about Jesus praying quite often. This is the first time he talks about Jesus praying all night. In fact, I think it's the only time in the Gospels where it specifically says that he prayed all night, which is why I chose it as a text and why I believe that Jesus is the one who brings into reality the house of prayer that God promised through Isaiah the prophet. And you as Christians and believers are that house of prayer. Now, day of prayer has a long history in the Christian Reformed denomination. The first one that I can recall, I was just a boy, you know, that's when my family joined the Christian Reformed denomination, and I went to the prayer service, midweek service. In those days, they always were in the middle of the week. In fact, we had an announcement in our bulletin a few weeks ago that said prayer day can be observed on March 8th, which was, I think was a Thursday, which we totally didn't do. And it also said you could also do it on the National Day of Prayer if you like. And council in their meeting talked it over and they said, you know, you get a couple, three, four people coming to those midweek services. So let's just do it on a Sunday morning. So if you don't like this, don't blame me. But think back to the way it was. As a boy, 12th Avenue Christian Reformed Church, you know, we were, I guess, typical of a lot of Christian Reformed churches in the 60s, 50s and 60s, in that we were well attended twice a Sunday, and every midweek service that would come, everybody came. And that's the way it was then, this is now. Now, it's kind of hard to pry people out of their house during the week, right? But that's the way it was then. And I distinctly remember sitting in the balcony, because it was full even in the balcony. And you got to the time of prayer, and the minister would set things up, but then we'd just go into silence, right? And in those days, it was just men that would do this, but there would be popcorn prayer. And here and there, men would stand up and pray in a loud voice. I was startled. I'd never seen that before, and I did not expect it in that formal tradition. But that was then, and this is now. And we still value prayer, I think. We still know that we need to pray. When I look through the years that followed that whole idea of prayer day changed in a lot of ways. In the different places I lived, and just by the passage of time, you know, we had prayer day services where we would all get in little groups, which some people loved, extroverts mostly. Introverts did not like that at all. Sometimes we had prayer where everybody would pray out loud, but you know, you just kind of focused on your own prayer and tried not to let the hubbub of the others around you bother you. And we've had them in small rooms and all these different kinds of ways. So we're just I'm just rehearsing the history to bring us up alongside of Jesus and to ask some basic questions about why do we do this? Why do we designate days? Go a little farther. Why do we even pray? I don't think you have to think too long about that if you walk with the Lord, but it helps, I think, maybe to discern some of the elements involved here. And one of the things I just want to remind you of at the outset is that prayer should not be forced. You shouldn't feel like you have to, made to feel like you have to by somebody else. And I'm afraid that pastors have been as much to blame as anybody for this, because, you know, you tell people they better pray, and if they don't pray, prayerless person is not a saved person, you know, and they'll say things like that, and they'll be bold from the pulpit, more bold than they sometimes are face-to-face, and they'll tell you about Martin Luther, who, when he had a heavy schedule, would get up an hour early to pray, right? They'll give you all these examples of great men of prayer, George Mueller and some of the others. And you'll go home feeling kind of bad because you're not like that. And I don't think pastors mean to do that any more than parents mean to make their kids feel bad when they say, "You better say you're sorry." Well, kid says sorry, but he doesn't feel sorry. See, repentance is supposed to arise, supposed to grow up. Prayer is supposed to arise and grow up, and this is how it happens. This is how it happens. And I'm going to ask you a question, and I'll give you the answer. Who begins prayer? Well, it seems obvious that the answer is you do, right? You want to pray, so you pray. Jesus wanted to pray, so he went up on the mountain to pray. Whoever's praying prays, or if there's somebody else who tells them to pray, they'll pray along, or invites them to pray, they'll pray along. On the phone or in person, it doesn't really matter. So the answer to the question seems to be the prayer starts the prayer. But I want to suggest to you that God starts it. We have a God who speaks. And what's wrong with people who don't answer, right? The moment you become aware that this Messiah who went up on the mountain to pray for the mission that he was involved in gave himself to that time of prayer, the moment you become aware that you are one that he was praying for, your heart, if it's touched by the Spirit, responds in faith, and you pray. But who started it? God did. God spoke. And you replied. It's a conversation. You know, I read last week that the number of people who identify themselves as lonely in our culture today is higher than it's ever been before. There are more lonely people than ever before. And they gave some various reasons for that. But it's a horrible thing to be lonely. It's just like, have you ever had this where you send a text to somebody and they don't reply? Doesn't that bug you? You send an email to them and they don't answer? Or you say hello to them and they don't reply. We yearn for this conversation. So here's Jesus talking to his Father. It is a connection, a fellowship that they have together. And that's what our heart yearns for. We yearn for companionship. We yearn for the human connection. Last week, my printer broke down. It really didn't break. It just lost its connection to the computer. So I got the message, your printer's offline. And I took probably a couple, 3 hours trying to figure out how to get them talking to each other again. I confess I failed totally. I followed all the steps and did all the little things you're supposed to do, starting with turn it off and then turn it on. I did all that stuff. I Googled Hewlett-Packard, HP, who made the printer, and went through all of their artificial intelligence things. None of that worked. I almost got seduced by a guy that was trying to sell me some other stuff for a mere $500. But the Lord spared me from that. And eventually I got in touch with Emma. She worked for HP, for Hewlett-Packard. she starts leading me through the diagnostics, right? And it took a long time. And some of that time you're just sitting there and she's clicking away, right, on her computer. Anyway, during one of these dead spots, Emma says, "What's the weather like by you?" I was kind of surprised. That's awful personal. You know, it's a beautiful day. This is, I think, maybe the only day last week when we had blue skies, you know, sunny skies. It was beautiful. And I told her that. And she said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm in Michigan." And I thought, "Well, Emma, if you want to talk, let me ask you something. What's it like by you?" She says, "It's hot and humid, sticky." "Where are you?" "I'm in Mumbai." A lot of HP people work in Mumbai in India, city of 12 million people. You know, what is that? Like 20 times the size of Grand Rapids? And I was getting, you know, anxious because it was taking a long time. And I said to Emma, "What time is it by you?" She says, "It's a little after midnight." "Really? You work all night?" "Yeah, I work all night." I didn't ask what she got paid. But she went on to kind of tell me a little bit of her personal story about how her schooling had been interrupted by COVID and how she had to take this job with HP. And every month, HP would change her shift from a day shift to a night shift. And it was upsetting for her family. And, you know, and it was nice, actually, to have this human connection. When we got done and closed it off, she was like, "You know, thank you for having a little talk on the human level." Can you relate to that? Isn't it nice to talk to a person, to a human being? Now, think again to my original question, who starts prayer? God does. And when we come back and answer the silence, you know, that maybe had described our life before is broken, and how much better it is for us to talk. So Jesus here, the night before he chooses the 12, spends the night talking to his Father. It's interesting that it's night. And it's going to be a new day. When morning came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12. So we imagine there were many more that were there. He didn't say, "Who would like to volunteer?" He selected them. And it was for them, their turn to respond, right? So the relationship begins. Where do we start? We start, again, by listening to God, as I've said, when we hear the gospel and we are impressed with the truth of the gospel, we respond, like the Catechism says, with gratefulness. Prayer is the chief part of the thankfulness God requires of us, Catechism says. So we hear, and then we respond. Every time, you know, that when I've been involved in these evangelistic crusades, every time people respond to the altar call, there's a prayer, the sinner's prayer, right? The first prayer. And it starts, again, with God who speaks, who has committed his words to Scripture and revealed himself, calls to us. And we respond as God's children, as the disciples did. He's named you. And you answer. You're a child of God in a special sense. Everybody's the creation of God, but you're God's child. Our youngest grandson turned one. I probably told you that because, you know, we're all excited about a grandchild. And I know everybody thinks their grandchildren are special, but ours really are, you know. Especially this little Peter, Petey, they call him. He's learned one word. And if you go to his house, you know, he'll stare at you with big eyes for a little while, and he kind of gets used to you, and then he crawls up to you, not really walking that much yet, but he crawls up to you, and he'll look up at you, and he'll use his word. You know what it is? Hey. 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 You say back. He goes back down and crawls off somebody else. Hey. Now, isn't that remarkable? Have you ever heard of that before? No, that's not a big deal. But the point is that little Petey is relating verbally, right? Building a little link in his own babyish way to the big people who are around him as God's children also. Prayer belongs to us. It's our way of crawling up, you might say, crawling up to God and calling on his name. And we talk about what we know about God, what God's told us about himself, and our own working theology of prayer. And if we go to our Bibles like we did this morning and start with the Old Testament, you know, the Lord tells us all about how this works. First big story of prayers in the book of Genesis, you know, Abraham. Some angels come to visit him one night. He celebrates, gives them a feast. And at the end of the party, they're walking off, Abraham and these visitors, and two of them go on ahead, and one stays behind, who becomes identified as the angel of the Lord. And the Lord says to himself, it's always interesting how the Lord talks to himself, right? Because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord says to himself, shall we hide from Abraham what we are about to do with these wicked cities in the plain? And so he tells him of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham prays. Y'all remember that prayer, how he says, Lord, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? If there are 50 righteous in the city, won't you spare the city? And the Lord says, yeah, if there are 50 righteous, I will spare the city. Abraham comes back and he said, yeah, but if there's 5 less, you won't destroy it just because there's not 50. How about for 45? Well, for 45, I won't destroy the city. So there's this dialogue going on back and forth. Abraham, the man of God, the man of faith, interceding for these wicked people whose actions and behavior he probably did not approve of. But he's standing in as a mediator, representing to them a merciful God, pointing to, in a prophetic way, to Christ, the high priest of our faith. Abraham, you can study his life and learn a lot about prayer just from that. You can go on and study about Moses, the great prophet of God. And here's just one picture. Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, communing with God, right? For the nation of Israel, the children of God, the Old Testament Kahal. There's a prophet pointing ahead to Christ in the image of Moses. Then comes Hannah. Hannah's praying for a child. She's praying at the tabernacle. Eli hears her, thinks she's drunk, says no, she's praying for a child, and that child comes, and she gives that child to the service of God. That child is named Samuel. Samuel is the one who anoints David. Both Samuel, Hannah, Samuel, David, representing Christ, who is to come. You learn about these things. God said to David one time when David wanted to build a house for God, he said, no, you're too violent of a man, but I'll build a house for you, God said. I'll make it so that there'll never fail to be a king on the throne in your line, pointing forward to the King of Kings, right? The builder of the house of prayer. And all the prophets, not going to take time to go through others, but they're all like that. God using them to direct us to the coming of the Messiah. I'm just going to read a few verses from Isaiah 2 a moment here. It says, many people will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he'll teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. He'll judge between the nations. He'll settle disputes. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Oh, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Then we come to Luke 6, and Jesus doing the new creation at night, working in the dirt, you might say, gathering the 12, and they're named here. And some of them have two names. You can figure that out from reading the other gospel versions. But at the end of everybody's list comes Judas Iscariot, the only Judean in the group. And Luke says, who was to betray him? It's remarkable. Isn't that remarkable? Jesus came sinners to save. Here is one who really needed it, didn't he? And I think after he betrayed Christ, he felt so bad that he had extinguished the only light of the world, and the darkness was so horrible to him that he took his life. But he's in that group in the beginning, and Jesus came to build his house of prayer for people like that. It's not my job to say that where Judas is today, just to stand amazed at the presence of Jesus, that he came here to build a community, a household of prayer, to continue to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, last thing, how do I approach God? How do I fall into the hands of this living God? And we've been over this. It's by faith in Christ through the Spirit. It doesn't, when you pray, how do you approach God? When you pray, you don't have to have a lot of eloquence. You might have a gift of gab, and you can talk to the Lord for a long time. I don't know if you could go all night. But you don't have to have that. Some of the best prayers are the shortest prayers, anyway. Eloquence is nice when you're with others. I've really appreciated the prayers of other people, just listening to the way they express things that I hadn't thought about. But as far as you and God, you don't need, you know, to have a degree in rhetoric to pray. It just arises out of faith and love. The Spirit, just like in creation, plays a role in interpreting the deep things of God. That's what Paul said, and I think that's really true. Because there are times when words fail and images kind of take over when I'm in prayer myself, but I've also known I've had times since I've gotten into this line as a preacher, I've had times when it was time to pray and I didn't really know what to say. Kind of stumbled awkwardly and said stupid things, really. And I can relate to the annoyance that Tony Campolo expressed when he was in seminary. He told a story about going to preach at a church and leading in the prayer, and, you know, he's kind of reckless. If you know anything about him, he speaks just like they do on the streets of Philadelphia. So after church, they were shaking hands at the door, and one of the ladies in the congregation said, "You made 5 grammatical mistakes in your prayer." And he said, "Lady, I wasn't talking to you anyway." Okay, all right. The point is, you don't have to really worry about eloquence. You just have to worry about it coming up out of your heart. James, we studied this in our community Bible study. James talks about Elijah, who was a man just like us, who prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That really struck me this week. Can you imagine? You should try this. Being in Elijah's skin, and you pray, and it stops raining, and the ground gets hard, and the vegetation dies, and the cattle get skinny, and people are suffering. And then you pray again when God says to you, pray again 7 times up on Mount Carmel. And eventually the clouds come, and you feel, you try this, just feel the cold drops of rain, the heavy drops of rain falling on that thirsty, thirsty ground. They're going to bring a harvest. Just wait. Just be patient. Again, Elijah was a man just like us, of like passions, says in the King James Version. So, there's God speaking. Prayer Day 2023.